join us for the singing of our hymn of celebration, "When Morning Gilds the Skies." That's number 185 in your hymnal. Let us unite in this historic confession of the Christian Church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and prepare your hearts for prayer. Dear Lord, we give you thanks, for this is a day you've made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God, it's summer in Georgia, and it's hot and humid. But you know that, don't you? You know everything. Some mornings, the windows on our home are so full of condensation from the combination of air conditioning inside and the warm, humid air outside during the night that I can't see through them. And it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We don't know everything. We don't understand why so many things exist or happen. We don't understand why there are roaches or mosquitoes, or how electricity and the internet really work, or why there is suffering and pain, cancer in children, violence. Lord, there are so many things we can't see clearly, whether through a foggy window or in our lives. But we know you know, and one day we will see clearly. Until then, we look to you for guidance, wisdom, words to say in times of grief, and we come to you because you do know everything, and we give you our faith and our thanks. We also give you thanks for the prayer you gave your disciples so long ago. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand as we read today's scripture. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. Then David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heavens and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. And now, our God, we give thanks to you and praise your glorious name." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you.
It is good to see you. At least for me, it feels like it's been forever. A couple of family vacations just over the last few months, and then some time in the contemporary service. I feel like someone needs to tell me what I'm supposed to do now in this service. The second most important announcement today is that if you are the owner of a Jeep and you do not have your key, here it is. It's up here. We found that in our parking lot. You don't have to come get it now. Just at some point when the service is over, feel free to come by and pick it up. The first most important announcement will be how we're going to do communion. I want to give you some directions there when we get to that part in the service. But before, let us look at this text as a guide for us. So if you would, please bow your heads and we'll prepare our hearts. Well, God, as we move in this act of worship to a time where we want to reflect upon the scripture lesson, what we ultimately want is in the discipline of reading scripture for it to become the gospel. We know that in order for that to happen, we rely on your Holy Spirit that has the ability to weave into the reading of a scripture and the hearing of it and the ponderings on it. And throughout all of that, the gospel comes. And so again, with an open heart and an open mind, together we look forward and count on that experience this morning. And so we ask your blessings, and we pray this now in your name. Amen. So what do you believe about prayer? If you were to take the Bible, Old and New Testament, and lay it out, you would find either a recorded prayer or some teaching on prayer in every book of the Bible, with the exception of one. If my memory is correct, it's the book of Leviticus that doesn't have either a recorded prayer or some major teaching on prayer. But from the very beginning, there are two assumptions that are manifested in the Bible, and they are continued all throughout. Two basic assumptions when it comes to prayer. The first one is that God really does want to hear your prayers. Really wants to hear from you. You see that from the very beginning. Genesis 2 creates this image of God and Adam in the garden, walking, talking together. That image, the names might change throughout the rest of the Bible, but the image is there. Prayer is dialogical. It's because it's relational, where you have two parties that are in communication with each other. And so God wants to hear from you. And let me tell you what really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what form the prayer takes. So many of us, when we think about prayer, we think that we have to tie it off in this nice theological box where it has some these and some thous, and the language that we use has to be perfect. And so we want to know how to pray or how we should pray as if we are perfect, but not so much how to pray as we are. And yet how we are should be the focus. It doesn't have to be perfect. Actually, communication should stem from who you are at this present moment. And why would that be any different than with God? And so what we find in the Bible, again, both Old and New Testament, is that prayers take multiple forms. Sometimes they're formal, sometimes informal. Sometimes they're planned, sometimes unplanned. Sometimes complex, sometimes simple. Sometimes from an individual, sometimes from a corporate body. Sometimes they're liturgical, and sometimes it seems as if the person is making it up on the fly. Because ultimately, it's about a conversation where there's one party speaking, and then the other party is listening, and then the roles reverse, where the one that listened now speaks, and then the one that spoke now listens. And so that first basic assumption is God really does want to hear your prayers. The second assumption that shows up all throughout the Bible is that people learn to pray by praying. The earliest prayers recorded for us in Scripture are these intimate conversations between Yahweh and a person, and they're not formal, but what we do know is that people devoted time to the conversation. That point is never lost. And so how a person prayed was determined by what they believed about God. Now, eventually, those prayers are written down for a single purpose: to teach someone else how to pray. In early Judaism, you had what was called the Amidah. It's 18 prayers that were basically where 18 prayers that a person would pray all throughout the day, because it was designed to teach them to see the entire day theologically. So there was a prayer that you prayed at sunup. There was a prayer that you prayed in the morning, and then mid-morning, and then at noon, and then mid-afternoon, and then in the afternoon, and all through the night. And then some of those 18 prayers were tied to praying before you would eat, and then times that you would pray after that you had a meal together, prayed together or prayed as an individual. It didn't matter. It was how could a person connect to God if they were not in the temple? And so they had 18 prayers. And so throughout the day, at a certain point, at a certain time, a person would stand. They would face Jerusalem, or face towards Jerusalem, the temple, and they would bow their head and they would begin to quote the prayer. Because people learned to pray by praying. Now, eventually, that evolves into what we call the daily hours. You might have heard that. Or the daily office. The idea for the church is that the day would be bathed in prayer. And so at those morning hours, or those noon hours, or the afternoon or evening hours, it was a formal prayer, formal being that it was written down, where someone would pray at the appointed time. Because the idea was they couldn't fathom going the entire day without some type of dialogue, communication with God. So they prayed. And they learned to pray by praying. C.S. Lewis said, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time." Now, he would later go on in that same quote, "When I pray, it changes me." So here's what I would like for you to do. Over the next 7 weeks, for us to walk together through an exercise of how to pray. Now, that's not to insult you. If you're an expert in prayer, then you would love the practice. But if you're a novice, then maybe this would be helpful. There are 100 different prayers in the Bible written down. I've chosen 7. And each week, over the next 7 weeks, to look at a different type of prayer that could be used as an example, so that then maybe you could write your own prayer and then pray that throughout the week. A prayer of praise, a prayer of confession, a prayer of reflection, intercession, discernment, prayer for boldness, and even a prayer for Sabbath. If you're an expert and you have children or grandchildren, then this is a perfect opportunity for you to teach them how to pray. If you're not, then you can learn together. If those biblical or assumptions still hold, God wants to listen, wants to hear, and we learn to pray by praying, then surely this is an exercise that we all can participate with and in. So today, a prayer of praise. So why start here? Because praise is anchored in gratitude. And it's the foundation by which one sees the work of God, not just in their own life, but in the world around them. And praise is the outward expression of what is praiseworthy. To see the work of God inside of your own life, and then to want to channel it, to want to express it. You express it in praise. I'm convinced that it might not be the only secret, but it's definitely part of what creates real and lasting joy in a life. The more you express it, the more you want to express it. That's Psalm 23. Do you know that psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. Basically, it's one who's late in life, and he's looking back on his life, and he's reflecting of all the things. Sometimes they've been good, sometimes they've not, just different seasons in his life. And there have been times where he has seen the hand of God, where it's been one that gives rest. Another time, another season, he's seen the hand of God, and it's been one with protection, one with guidance. And then you get to near the end, and he says, as I look back, he anoints my head with oil, my what? My cup runneth over. He's just giving voice to gratitude. In our text this morning, this is King David. David is near the end of his life, and he stands, he's looking at the advent of his lifelong goal to build a temple. It has taken him forever to gather the resources, to establish peace in a kingdom, to name his heir. And then he gave out of his own resources, and the people responded. And the text that Mary Lou read for you, David is floored, humbled by the people's generosity. And so he gives it a voice. It's the recognition that God is the source behind it all. Think about what that could do in your life if you paused for a moment in your own life, in the life of the person that's sitting next to you, to see and reflect upon the ways that God has blessed you that you didn't deserve. And then to give it voice. That's a prayer of praise. I've got a minister friend of mine that this has always been a struggle for him. It's his own self-admission. And we were having a conversation, and I walked into his office one day, and we'll just call him Shane. Some of you know a lot of pastors in South Georgia, so I want to protect the innocent, right? So we'll call him Shane. And as I walked into his office, right on the corner in the doorway is a plaque that his wife had made for him. It says, "Name Shane, there is a God." And then under it says, "And you're not him." And obviously I had the same response that you did. I started laughing. I was like, "Well, all right, Shane, tell me what this is." He goes, "Well, every day I walk into my office and I see that. That's why it's put right when I open my door. It's the first thing I look at." He said, "I cannot enter into my office and begin my work without the understanding of ways that God has blessed me that I'll never deserve." He said, "I think about my ministry. I think about what I do professionally." He said, "All that pales in comparison to God's hand behind it all." And so to give the voice to that would be a prayer of praise. The gifts that you've been given, the people who have shared their life with you, given themselves to you in ways of love and kindness and care, that is not something that we ever earn, create, own. It's all an act of generosity. And so what's common in this room is all of us are receivers. We have received in ways that we'll never fully understand. When you try to give a voice to that, that's a prayer of praise. And in the text, you have King David's. When we understand this, we want to express it to express our gratitude and praise. Which leads us to the table. Communion. Actually, you know what the liturgy is that we read? It's just two prayers. The first one is a prayer of confession. And then that long piece, it's a prayer of praise. Where we recognize that we've been invited in to a table, or to a table, to dialogue with God, to commune with God, and we're nothing more than receivers. And so our response is praise. So I invite you to take your hymn books and turn with me to page 12. As we pray these two prayers in preparation to receive this gift, Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. And we have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Now may the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I invite you, if you would, to stand as you are able. Hymn number 614, For the bread which you have broken. We'll sing this as our closing hymn. 614. invite you to receive this benediction. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his face and his countenance and give you rest and peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You are dismissed.